Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 12. I want you to listen carefully to how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with a most devious question. Mark chapter 12. We read in verse 13. And they sent unto him, unto Jesus, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, a denarii, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Is it appropriate that we sing the Star Spangled Banner in a worship service in the United States of America? Yes, it is. Is it necessary? Perhaps not necessary, but appropriate. The tension between state and church is an ancient one. Every time the line has been blurred, and church and state have become merged into one entity, the people have always suffered. Whether it was the ancient pagan Roman Empire, where Caesar was proclaimed to be God, or whether it was the Holy Roman Empire, where the Pope aspired to be Caesar. In either arrangement and all of the other sub-arrangements where church and state are one, truth has suffered and the people have been afflicted. Unless there's a division between Caesar and God, human society as we know it cannot function. Remember, if Jesus Christ had chosen to bypass the cross and take the throne, which he was fully authorized to do, most of the world's citizens would have been destroyed in the judgment of God against sin. For in God's kingdom, sin is not tolerated, and sinners are judged. The only government where church and state were merged officially was the government set forth by God in the founding of the nation of Israel. And if you read carefully, God balanced morality with justice, and the state was responsible to execute the laws of God and demand that each of its citizens govern their personal, their private, their public lives according to God's absolute truth. And that nation, thus founded, when God himself was the unseen but immediate ruler, experienced wave after wave of terrible judgment from God because the people were consummate sinners. And when the people finally demanded that God provide for them a human king so they could be like all the other nations, that king's power was subordinated to the power of the priests and the system of religious observance at the temple. And even in that close arrangement, one power polluted the other, until that nation was carried away captive, and part of that nation never returned. Those who want church and state to be one, those who refuse to recognize the wisdom of separating that which is Caesar's from that which is God's, either do so at a very superficial level, or they do so with great personal naivete. And those forces in our land that would seek to make this a constituted, godly nation are highly motivated, but grossly naive. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ will take the throne of Caesar. He will rule upon this earth in uncontested authority for 1,000 years. To prepare the earth for that, almost all of its population will be destroyed in judgments against their sin. And at the end of 1,000 years of a perfect merging of Caesar's power and God's person, when Satan is released from the abyss and permitted freedom again to circulate among earth's citizens, a host of those citizens will rebel against God and follow Satan. The heart of the problem is not in the president. The problem is the president's heart is just like mine. He's a sinner. And those who think that leading this republic from the presidential office is a cakewalk are indeed naive. We are a rebellious, diverse, sinful, self-seeking people. And any unity that is experienced in our nation, in this great republic, is a miracle of God's grace. But during this interim of time between the cross where Jesus Christ died for our sins and his ascension, and his coming back to this earth to rule, during this parenthesis of time between the resurrection ascension and the second coming of Jesus Christ, God has appointed a separation of powers, and he has authorized earthly kingdoms, earthly governments to function. They are appointed by God. He's the one who authorizes them and delegates to them certain limited powers. Daniel, my hero, lived as a believing Jew in the courts of a pagan Gentile government structure. He could do so with peace in his heart because God revealed to Daniel that the Lord God ruleth in the kingdoms of men and appointeth over it, over those kingdoms, whomsoever he wills, even the basest of men. That is a direct quote from Daniel chapter 4, a direct revelation of the heart of God. God will appoint over the government of England, over the United States of America, over the affairs of the Saudi peoples. He will appoint over it whomsoever he chooses, and God often chooses to place in Caesar's seat men who are vile and corrupt and cheap politicians. For you, as a believer, to be frustrated by the imperfections of those whom God appoints to sit in Caesar's seat is a waste of energy and time. Believe me, God is not limited in the exercise of his appointed powers. God can change anyone and anything in a heartbeat. We are taught to petition God because the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and God can turn it whichever way he wills. Now hear me carefully before you saw the limb off behind me. An hour of concentrated prayer addressing your concerns about our nation to the sovereign God who has appointed us to live here is far more productive than an hour of political activism in any campaign. God did not call his people to challenge Caesar. God called his people to be the church, the people of God, and to live out under Caesar's nose a lifestyle that reflects God's glory and God's grace and God's truth, despite what Caesar may wish. As a matter of fact, the church is nowhere charged to make this a Christian nation or a Christian world. We are taught clearly in Scripture that the problem of sin is so pervasive, so universal, so powerful, that only God can make this world Christian, and when he chooses to do it, it will be by eliminating through death and destruction all who have refused to become centered in Christ from their hearts outward. Or to put that more directly, when God chooses to make this world conform to his word, he does it by eradicating through death and destruction all who refuse to reverence him and obey his word. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pay back to God the things that are God's." I was thinking about the way Jesus approached this whole subject this week and thinking of some of the troubles that bother our great republic. If Jesus were here today and he said, "Give me a dollar," and then he said, "Whose image and whose subscription is on here?" What would you answer? It says, "Federal Reserve Note." This is not my property. It's not your property. It's not the property of the United States government. This is the property of an elitist group of people who formed a corporation, and you can't buy a share. Those people who are part of the reserve are fabulously wealthy. The government owes them a phenomenal amount of money. Much of the debt that we hear bantered about in Washington is not debt we owe ourselves. It's debt we owe a group of people who formed what is called the Federal Reserve Board. Caesar made that deal. When you pay your taxes, you pay taxes to Caesar with a commodity that Caesar does not own. And how much interest is charged you to use this commodity is not determined by Congress. It gets even more confusing when you try to understand what things are Caesar's. When you raise the level, when you pierce through all of the fog and sort things out in your mind. In Jesus' day, the people who brought this question to him were trying to impale him on the horns of a dilemma. They wanted to have Jesus destroyed because he was threatening their religious system. So they brought together this deadly combination, this deadly group where you had Pharisees who were religious fundamentalists and Herodians who were national zealots. The Herodians would have been something on the order of our, the freemen. That's kind of what the Herodians were. The Herodians, taking their name from Herod, were incensed that Pilate, a Roman, was governing their territory and exacting from them taxes. They wanted to return to the days, the good old days of Herod, when Herod, a puppet under Rome, was there. Herod, in their mind, was like a cousin. And since Herod would have been ruling, if they'd had their preference, it would have been more home rule rather than being under the despotic control and the heel of the Roman legions governed directly by Caesar from Rome. So they were nationalists. Anytime you take religious fundamentalism and marry it to national zeal, you are brewing a concoction that is deadly and divisive. And that's precisely what they were trying to do. They were now trying to confront Jesus Christ with choices which would either make him declare treason against Rome or cause him to be perceived by the crowds as being a traitor to their cause. They thought they had him hooked. They thought by raising the question of taxes and whether it was legal, that means whether the Old Testament scriptures were violated and the will of God expressed in the Old Testament scriptures was being compromised if a person paid taxes to a pagan Gentile government system. Does that violate the law of God? If Jesus said, no, it does not violate the law of God, the people listening to him who were impressed with him would have turned on their heels and said, he is a traitor. He is pro-Rome. He is anti-Jew. And all their aspirations for political freedom, all of their aspirations for personal and political independence would have been dashed by that answer. Had Jesus, on the other hand, said, yes, it violates God's law for you to pay taxes, then the Roman soldiers would legitimately have moved in and crushed Jesus and his movement as being rebellious or treasonary against Rome and its authority. We got him. But what happened, or what misfired, was they misread Jesus. See, they meant this in jest. This is a setup. When they come to Jesus and say, Master, we know that thou art true. But he really is true. See it there in verse 14? We know that you care for no man. He really didn't feel any obligation to put the interests of humans above the will of God. Jesus, you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. That is, you are going to tell us without compromising exactly the truth of God. And they were absolutely right in their cynicism. What they said about Jesus was absolutely true. And so Jesus takes them to a different level. Anytime anybody confronts you with a yes or no question about a complex situation, rather than commit yourself and impale yourself on one or other end of the dilemma, shift the whole ground of the conversation like Jesus did. Lift the question to a different, deeper level of debate. Will you give me a denarii, he said. Sure, they said. Here's one. Whose inscription, whose image is on this money? Why, Caesar's, of course. Then by using Caesar's currency, which Caesar has provided, you acknowledge by your habit that Caesar is legitimate. Caesar is providing a service for you by the money that he prints. Now, that doesn't directly apply one-on-one to the dollar bill I'm holding in my hand. But back in that day, what Jesus was showing was that money, its circulation, its protection, the laws that govern commerce, were legitimately used by the people and accepted as status quo day by day. In doing that, they were using a service provided for them by Caesar and thereby acknowledging a legitimate debt to Caesar. It's kind of like when you use a plastic credit card. When I take a credit card from my wallet and I hand it to the person to whom I am obligated, I have a debt, and I say, here, take my plastic, I am assuming the services provided for me by this card. I even sign my name on a receipt that says specifically, I hereby obligate myself personally to see that the debt covered by this plastic is cared for. When I use the plastic, I acknowledge a service is provided for me, and I obligate myself to render to Visa the things that are Visa's. Simple, right? Now think for a moment with me. What things belong to Caesar? What things belong to God? Does Caesar have a right to charge me $3.60 to drive a stretch of the Pennsylvania Turnpike on my way home this past week? Does Caesar have a right to do that? Yeah. And in return for that, Caesar guarantees me that I will have safe, unthreatened transportation on that stretch of road. Caesar also provides comfort stations, gas if I need it, patrolmen are there if I run into trouble, call boxes every few miles so that if something happens unforeseen, Caesar is there to help me. I owe Caesar for that. Now, in that case, I know it's not Washington I'm paying. I know that there's a commission. I understand all that. But rather than get buried in the details, you see the principle. Our problem in our culture is the fuzzy thinking about what belongs to Caesar. And we have permitted Caesar to assume more and more and more responsibility for services rendered, which many feel Caesar should not be in that business. And all kinds of problems have developed as Caesar has expanded the sphere of his involvement in our institutions, in our private lives, in our commerce. But for the services rendered, God says we need to reverence the king and we need to pay taxes. The word render means to pay back. The very form of the word used suggests that we are responding, we are echoing to something that's provided. Caesar provides certain things. For those services, God commands us to pay the tax. When he held up the coin and said, whose image? Jesus was baiting a trap. They had come to him with a trap because that's exactly what the word means when it says that they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. To catch him. It was a trap. It's a word that's used for baiting a hook to fish or setting a snare to hunt. They came to Jesus with a tricky, catchy question. Jesus set a trap for them. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Tell me, whose image do you bear? Whose image is written here? Whose image is written there, 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 there? Every person who listens to this message bears the image of God. You were made in God's image, after his likeness. It is his water that comes in the form of rain and bubbles up from the springs. Caesar doesn't create that water. Caesar may charge you for the expense of delivery, but the water is not Caesar's. We often talk about owning a piece of the rock. The rock is not Caesar's. Caesar doesn't own the ground my house is built upon. The dirt upon which this building rests doesn't belong to Caesar, and you can prove that in a heartbeat. Let there be a rebellion, and a different Caesar claims ownership, but the dirt doesn't change. Caesar can't produce any more of it than it's already here. Now, he may charge you rent for using the soil, but it's not his. It belongs to the Creator. And the air that we breathe, does Caesar give us the air? No. Caesar can't create it. Caesar can support policies to try to purify it. Caesar doesn't even pollute it. People pollute it. But whose air is it? God. Who owns the sun from which all physical life draws its strength and sustenance? Not Caesar. Who owns the moon and the stars by which we set that commodity we call time and order our lives? Caesar doesn't fine-tune the stars. Caesar doesn't manage the moon. By asking whose image is on the coin, Jesus established a principle. The principle is that we owe the one who made it. April the 15th comes every year. And on that day, we celebrate the great freedoms that are ours, and the wonderful system of government that we have inherited. This November, we'll be called upon to change the face of the government. I don't care who you elect as president. Listen. I don't care who you elect as senator. It doesn't matter who you put in the House of Representatives. Listen. Listen, this government called the United States of America is a delegated government structure put in place by the hand and grace of God. It will serve his purposes despite who sits in Caesar's seat. And when it refuses to serve our Father's purposes, the Father will change it. We ought obviously to exercise what discernment we can in terms of the elected process that is our privilege. But dear friends, wake up and smell the coffee. The elected officers of our government are but the skim. Beneath the skim, there are layers of bureaucratic, entrenched systems that the politicians are not going to change. One of them is the Federal Reserve Board. Remember that we live in a republic where equal freedoms and equal liberties are to be shared by all. We have had our fathers and uncles, and some of you, your brothers, and some of you have faced the fire yourself. At the battlefield, giving up human life in awful sacrifice and misery to preserve freedoms for all. Why would we refuse a freedom to someone of a different persuasion that we demand for ourselves? Why would we do that? And as long as our society is predominantly made up of people whose hearts are unchecked and whose passions are selfishly driven, who have never been born from above, never experienced God's invasion in their life to change them and transform them and give them His desires, His passions, then the flow of the current of our government will follow the passions and pursuits of ungodly men. Now the good news. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's church, God's people will thrive in any Caesar system if God's people will reverence what is God's, worship God and God only, and passionately pursue responding to God's love and grace and truth with all their heart, mind, soul, and spirit in every activity of their life. When God's people behave in God's manner, God's will be accomplished, despite what Caesar may say. Pay back to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Pay back to God the things that are God's. When there was a conflict between those two authorities, and the apostles stood chin deep in the controversy, here's what Peter and John said. Listen, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. They were talking to representatives of Caesar. But the whole attitude of their life was, Caesar is a delegated authority under control of God. I will reverence God's control, and I will respect what you judge to be God's will, but I will not violate what I know to be God's truth in order to accommodate to your wishes. Listen again. Whether it be right in the sight of God. There's some guys that say the air that I breathe belongs to God, not Caesar. The life that animates my body comes from God, not from Caesar. The food that I eat, the soil upon which I stand, the universe in which I live belongs to God. Therefore, I will seek first the kingdom of God. I will seek His righteousness. I will seek His approval in all that He decrees. And where He decrees that I respect the civil authority placed over me, even if it be represented by the basest of men, I will reverence God and I will respect His delegated authority in Caesar's seat. But I will not prostitute my worship of God by making Caesar my Savior. Tough subject, huh? hard message for a vacation Sunday. It is appropriate that we celebrate the 4th. It is required that we respect the price paid for our freedom. It is appropriate that we celebrate those freedoms and that we, insofar as possible, preserve and protect them and perpetuate them. Because God has appointed Caesar. Therefore, fear the king, pay taxes, and pray to Almighty God that he would so work in the hearts of the leaders that we might live quiet and peaceful lives in all goodness and godliness, and that our lives might show forth the radiance of his love and his grace and his mercy to those around us, that they would be drawn past Caesar to know and to love God. Our Heavenly Father, help us this week to spend some moments pondering what belongs to Caesar, what belongs to God. Show us what our debt truly is. Show us how we ought to be expressing that indebtedness to you and to Caesar. Show us that we are blessed in this country with great services, great freedoms, great protections that are ours because of your grace in this land and its government. Help us never to confuse our patriotic fervor with our personal devotion and love to you. May we understand and live each day in the highest priority of all, as image bearers of God, his property. May we seek his mind, reflect his grace, and live to his glory. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you this morning have never bowed the knee to Jesus, never pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I urge you to do that today, to make him your uncompromised King and Lord and Savior. Through him and him alone, God gives the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home with him in heaven forever, access to him in prayer, and all the other marvelous gifts of God's grace. They're available to any sinner who will receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And then from this moment forward, those of us who've made that commitment, may God empower us to live lives of truth, lives of courage, lives of conviction, that our Heavenly Father will be pleased. And that those who live with us under Caesar's domain would be blessed and drawn to know God and to experience his grace and love. Let your light so shine before men that they would be winsomely attracted to the grace, the beauty, the gentleness that is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone.